We're going to be encouraged, be blessed by the ministry of Pastor Josh Crockett, who for many years served as pastor of the Grace Baptist Church up in Indiana that his father pastored for many years. Josh is the brother of Nathan Crockett, our director of ministerial training here at BJ. And now he's the senior pastor of Morningside Baptist Church. But what's really good about that is he has a master's in biblical counseling from Bob Jones University Seminary, and he has a master of divinity degree from the seminary. So he's one of our own, and we just really rejoice how God has brought him back to the community, and we're yoking up in service together.
Well, I'm excited to be with you here this morning. I appreciate the seminary, and I appreciate many of the men that I see in this room, pastors and teachers who poured into my life and who I respect and love in the Lord. And so it's a wonderful opportunity to get to share the word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, balancing seminary and relationships is a real challenge. They say that millennials are more likely to enroll in grad school than any other generation. I was looking at the statistics, and since I finished seminary in 2005, until today, over, I think, 35% of 18 to 34-year-olds are 35% more likely to enroll in grad school. And so your generation, for many of you, is receiving more education, but that also means more time that you are spending. Less time for relationships, more time spent on education. They say that the average grad student spends 2 to 3 times as many hours outside of class studying and preparing for class. I think that number goes up to 4 to 5 times higher for Dr. Bell's classes, but that may be a personal opinion. Most grad students have to work. How many of you have a job besides what you're doing here in seminary? Okay, good. Most all of you. So many of us as seminarians, and I remember this feeling of being overworked, underpaid, extremely fatigued from many nights with lack of sleep, probably self-medicating on coffee for many of you. And you look at that kind of work schedule and class schedule, and then you say, let's add to that a relationship. Maybe you add marriage to that. Maybe you add kids to that for some of you. And there are some days when we just hope we don't see you up on the top of Rodehaver contemplating a swan dive down to Dr. Bob's grave. You feel so overwhelmed and stressed by all of these pressures that have built up one on top of the other. And so that's the question that we're going to look at this morning is how do I stay off of Rodehaver? How do I keep from getting to the point that the pressure and the stress is just so overwhelming? How do I balance my relationships in seminary? And I'd like to ask just a few questions to kind of get to know you all a little better. How many of you are single? And you don't have to answer this if you don't want to, but okay. Probably the majority. How many of you are married? Okay, maybe 40% or so. How many of you who are single, and again, you don't have to answer this question, but you wouldn't mind, maybe you even hope to be married one day. That's something you wouldn't mind in the Lord's providence if he allowed that. How many of you who are married hope to one day? No, don't answer that. These are some of the most important relationships that we're going to talk about this morning, obviously, in 1 Corinthians 7. How many of you have children already? Your parents. Okay, good. A significant number of you. Children are a gift from God. I remember in undergrad, my wife, my girlfriend at the time, was helping me study Greek vocab, and we came to the word charis, and she said that would be a pretty name for a girl. And so sure enough, our firstborn was a daughter, and that's her name, Charis. It means gift. It means grace. Now we have 4 little gifts from God. And sometimes the way they behave, we think they're gifts from somewhere else, but that's just that's part of parenting. It's difficult to balance studying and playing with little preschoolers. And Monday's my day off, so yesterday as I was preparing for this today, my little four-year-old kept coming in. He wanted to arm wrestle, and he wanted to play soccer, and he wanted to play catch. And that's just part of what we do as parents. And by the way, that is a relationship I definitely want to invest in. As much as I love ministry, as much as I love preparing and studying and shepherding and pastoring, I can never do that at the expense of my family. This is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that among these important qualifications for an overseer has to be someone who rules his house well, who manages his own house well. Otherwise, how can he be expected to manage God's house? So if you put your ministry over your kids, there's a good chance you could lose both. How many of you are either open to or maybe already in the MDiv program? And that's what you've chosen, the Master of Infinity, especially if you're a GA. It sometimes takes a while. How many of you are in the PhD program? Okay, several of you. One of our deacons who is here, Gabriel, just finished his comps before Christmas and also got engaged before Christmas, within a couple weeks of each other. I'm not sure which he was more relieved about, that she said yes or that the seminary faculty said yes, your comps are over. But it's exciting to have him serving as a deacon at our church. And that's what to me is exciting, is I appreciate those of you men and women who are in the PhD program, the gifts that God's given you, the intellect that God's given you. But I also appreciate those of you who say, I not only want to serve the body of Christ universal by teaching and by writing, but I'm also passionate about a local church. And that's really what this series, I think, this semester is all about. And that's what this seminary stands for, is minds that are engaged, but also hearts that are aflame for Christ and his church. And so I'm excited to have several deacons who have doctorates who are serving at Morningside. How many of you have a wife who is earning a PhD, a put hubby through degree right now? Any of you out there? That's what my wife did. And I remember after we got married, Christmas wedding, she took any job she could get, babysitting, teaching piano, cleaning houses, literally scrubbing toilets sometimes, just so that I could be in seminary, so I could prepare for the Lord's work. The Lord blessed, and she actually developed her piano studio to 67 students at Christ Church Episcopal School. When I took my first job as an assistant pastor, we actually took a pay cut after that. But I remember those first couple years were very difficult. And sometimes we barely saw each other coming and going, and we both felt like we were crazy busy. We were working hard. We were dirt poor. We were living in kind of low-income housing that was kind of creepy at times. And we were doing this, making this sacrifice, and recognizing it's not easy to be married in seminary. It's also not easy to be single in seminary. And again, there are a whole unique set of challenges, of stress and pressure for those of you who are single. My first year and a half of seminary, I was single, and my wife and I had met when she was a freshman, I was a junior, and we started dating and breaking up and dating and breaking up and then dating again. And I remember those were some of the hardest years of my life. In their book, Relationships: A Mess Worth Making, Paul Tripp and Tim Lane say, quote, some of our deepest joys and most painful hurts have been in relationships. Some of you may be there right now, where you thought you had found the one, you were planning out your lives together, you had a vision for your future and your ministry together, and then all of a sudden you're apart. I remember two of my really close friends that I grew up with started liking each other, I think, in fifth grade. Eric Newton and I were on the elementary Bible quiz team with this couple. They started liking each other. They were high school sweethearts. They came to Bob Jones. He was studying Bible. She was studying pre-med. They were both smart, and so they got engaged their sophomore year. That may or may not have been smart, but they were going to finish in 3 years. And so he was going to finish his Bible degree in 3 years, get a head start on seminary. She was going to finish her pre-med early if she could and start into to med school. And they were working so hard and they were so busy that they really weren't spending a lot of time with each other. She was working a campus job and started becoming interested in another guy. And so one night in the night mail, do they still do night mail for those of you who are in the residence hall? In night mail, he opens up this envelope and there's the engagement ring that he had given her. You say, that is stone cold, no pun intended. That's also kind of risky to put a couple $1,000 ring in an envelope. Basil could have been running night mail. I don't know. Yeah. No, I mean, here you have undergrad guys carrying this mail, and there could have been someone opening this diamond ring. And I remember it just completely rocked his world. He finished his Bible degree. He never went to seminary. He's never gone into the ministry. Some of you have been through a messy breakup, or maybe even now you're kind of uncertain about your relationship. Others of you say, I thought that I would be married by now. I haven't even dated. Is there something wrong with me? We all know that millennials are waiting longer to be married, but that still doesn't make it any easier, especially with a certain holiday coming up later this month where Americans will exchange, I think it's 200 million roses and 58 million pounds of chocolate. It's just like salt in the wounds of people who are single. Christian singles don't get much help from our culture. The world mocks celebrities like Tim Tebow and Russell Wilson, who can date actresses and supermodels, but who choose to be celibate. Even in biblical times, singleness was scorned. Rabbi Eliezer said, any man who has no wife is no proper man. I think that rabbi's nickname was the Donald. I mean, that's kind of a stinging statement. The Talmud went even further. The man who's not married at 20 is living in sin. Now, sometimes churches aren't much better in dealing with singles. I've heard of Sunday school classes with names like Singled Out. Oh, that makes you feel really good. Or one that was called Pears and Spares. The married couples were the pears, and the singles were kind of the third wheel. Maybe you're like one guy who got so sick of being asked, are you still married? Are you still single? He started asking them, are you still married? Whenever people asked, he got preemptive about it. Being single isn't easy. We know that when God saw Adam in the garden, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is a loving gift from God to humanity. It is the norm that we see in Scripture. It's the chief context where our desire for intimacy is met. And that's another reason why it's so difficult to be a single, because you're struggling not only with loneliness, you're struggling with sexual temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul warns to flee sexual immorality. And yet, what we see in 1 Corinthians 7 is that the Bible is also very positive towards singleness. Jesus in Matthew 19:11 refers to singleness as being a gift. If you look down at verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul refers to celibacy as a gift. If you're looking at your Greek New Testament, a charisma. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. He that is unmarried, the single guy, careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Married guys, I hope that you want to do well in seminary and in ministry, but not at the expense of your wife. You have to learn how to balance your studies with your marriage, how to balance studying the word that God has given you, which is a wonderful gift, with also studying the wife that God has given you. This is what Peter refers to in 1 Peter 3:7 when he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, be with your wife, according to knowledge. Know your wife, study her, find out what is it that that she needs. How can I meet those needs? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So honor your wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Grow in grace with your wife. And if you don't do those things, he has a warning. He says that your prayers be not hindered. If you're not being with your wife, if you're not knowing your wife, if you're not honoring your wife, if you're not growing in grace with your wife, your spiritual ministry is going to be hindered. So this is why balancing relationships now with seminary is so vital in preparing you for balancing your relationships later in ministry. You don't want your ministry to be hindered because of an imbalance in your relationships. And so every day, for those of us who are pastors, we have to make a decision. How much am I going to study the word that God has given me, and how am I going to keep that in balance with studying the wife that God has given me and loving her? You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like a lot of time. And it is. That's why Paul says to the married man that you're going to have cares and anxieties that I have cares and anxieties that I didn't even think about when I was single. I think Pinterest was created to make husbands' honey-do lists indefinite, that there's always something else that you can do, some other project you can help your wife with. When I was single, I didn't even think about, I didn't worry about providing for a family. I didn't worry about my kids' spelling tests or medical bills. My two oldest are daughters. I didn't have to worry about guys pursuing them and the decisions that they're going to make as they get older. There are advantages to being single. Verse 28 says you're spared the troubles of marriage. There are troubles that come with, that are inherent to being married, anxieties, worries. You're not tired all the time, hopefully, if you're single. You don't have all these mouths to feed, bodies to clothe, people to ensure. You don't have these extra cares to worry about and pray about. You have more freedom. You can be more focused in the ministry. This applies also to single women. Look at what Paul writes under inspiration, verse 34, to the women. He says there's difference also between a wife, a married woman, and a virgin, an unmarried woman, a single woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. At Morningside, we just started a ministry mentoring class. And so we have a group of about 30 men. Half of them are younger men who are studying for the ministry, who feel called to the ministry. The other half are pastors, former pastors, teachers here. Some of the men in this room, like Dr. Cruz, Dr. Pearson Johnson, Dr. Short, my brother. And once a month, the ministry mentors meet with these men who are training for ministry, for coffee, to make a pastoral care visit, an outreach visit. But then we also have a roundtable discussion meeting every month. And so Sunday, during the roundtable discussion, there was a young man, and he said, an undergrad guy, who said, does a pastor's wife have to have a specific call to ministry like a pastor? And the consensus of the mentors at that meeting was no. No, you should look for a potential wife who is wholeheartedly devoted to Christ and to his kingdom and who loves you, but her calling is not to the church that you pastor. Her calling is to you and to your children. That this is what God has called her to. In other words, you know, don't limit your search to piano majors and counseling majors. That God can use whomever he calls into your life as your spouse. He can take you wherever he wants in the ministry. A pastor's wife will be very busy ministering to her children, ministering to her husband. I think this is why a single woman like Nancy Lee DeMoss has been so effective in her teaching and ministering to women, because as opposed to many pastors' wives, she has so much more time. She can actually write and travel and speak. She didn't have to care 24/7 for her kids and her husband. Now maybe you're thinking, well, oh great, so if I have this gift of singleness here in 1 Corinthians 7, does that mean that I'll never get married, that I'll never have kids, that I'll die an old maid or a bachelor to the rapture? And the answer is no. Singleness is not permanent. In fact, many of you who raised your hand as being single now will be married later. For some of you, it'll be sooner. For some of you, it will be later. I've recently had friends in their 30s get married, in their 40s get married. Last fall, my uncle got married for the first time at 58. Good old Nancy, Lita Moss, got married last year at 57. The flip side of that is that many of us in this room who raised our hands as being married will one day be single. Forbes magazine just 2 years ago, in 2014, reported that for the first time in the government's tracking of the census, these numbers, the majority of U.S. adults are now single. More adults in the United States of America are single than those who are married. And so you may be a newlywed, maybe you just got married over Christmas and you're sitting here thinking, man, I'm glad that I'm not single, I'm going to be married forever. The reality is that one day you may very well be single again. And I believe that at that point, if that happens to us, if we become single again, we'll need to pray for this gift, for this charisma of singleness, for however long that season of singleness may be. And I refer to it, I call it a season on purpose, because the truth is, no Christian will be single forever. Human marriage is really just, it's a mere reflection of the marriage that God will enjoy with His people forever. In fact, that marriage is so much greater, is so much better, that we won't even have human marriage in heaven. Because one day, Jesus, the perfect bridegroom, will come for His bride, the church, and He will take us to the home that He has prepared for us, the new, the perfect new creation. And all of the pain that we've experienced in this life will disappear. The pain of being single, the pain of being rejected, the pain of broken relationships, the pain of difficult marriages, the pain of being single again, all of that will disappear. And God will wipe away every tears from our eyes, and then we will hear a great shout saying, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." A pastor was talking to an elderly woman in his church about heaven, and this woman had gone her whole life being single. And she said to her pastor, "I can't wait for my wedding day." That's the perspective that we need to look at all of our human relationships through. That as important as those human relationships are, as wonderful as they are, as much as they are good gifts from God to be enjoyed, there is nothing more important than your relationship with Christ. In fact, the fundamental way that you're going to balance your relationships in this life, your horizontal relationships, is by making Christ the center. Is by making the one who was willing to become the despised son to bring many sons to glory. The one who was willing to become the forsaken friend so that you could enjoy loving friendships. The one who is willing to become the rejected brother so that you could be accepted. The one who is willing to become the crucified king so that you could have peace. Make Him the center. If you want to balance your relationships, you do that by fixing your eyes on your perfect groom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gifts that You give to us. We thank You for the gift of marriage to be enjoyed, the gift of children to be enjoyed. We thank You for even the gift of singleness. And we know that with each of these gifts, there come struggles, there comes pressure, there come deep hurts that any relationship brings with it, or a lack of relationship. And yet, Father, we pray that these relationships in our minds would be mere dim reflections of the far greater relationship that all of life and all of Scripture points to. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ and His glory. I pray for those who may be struggling right now with feelings of bitterness, with feelings of rejection, as someone who's single and wondering what Your plan is for their life. I pray that You would give them a sweet, calm, comfort through their relationship with Christ, that they would recognize that any human relationship is probably not what we would expect, what we would want from it. But the only relationship that truly satisfies is our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for those of us who are in marriages that maybe to someone that we struggle with, maybe to someone who is struggling physically, maybe just to someone who we will one day lose, that we would not put that person on a platform as an idol in our heart and in our lives, but instead we would look first to Christ, to cultivating that relationship, and that in fixing our eyes on our perfect groom, you would balance those other relationships in our lives. Father, I thank you for the desire that you have given the people in this room to minister in your church, and I pray that you would just continue to stir up those gifts and the calling that you've given to them. I pray that they would work hard in studying the doctrine, the truth, the languages of Scripture, that they would work hard in knowing you more and in forming themselves spiritually through the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace that you provide in Christ. But I pray that in doing that, we would not lose sight of these other relationships, or especially of that primary relationship, our relationship to Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.